actually 200 years in the United States where Christianity has been the accepted form, and it was actually a good thing for a president to be seen going to church during a presidential campaign. And some would put the Bible in their hand and they'd be photographed walking into a church. They wouldn't go for the next 4 years, but, you know, they need to be seen going to church in a U.S. election. I don't think that happened in the last election, actually. I don't think either of them were photographed going into church during the campaign, which was interesting. So, you know, we do have much to be thankful for. What else? Peace. Yeah, we live in a little place where there's lots of chaos around us. My wife and I came across a little clip in YouTube. Things that had happened in the world in the last, you know, 3 days, and it had 3 days, and it showed all the storms and the hurricanes and the floods and the winds that happened in all over the world in all different countries. And I'm going, wow, you know, we don't hear about most of that stuff. And but it was pretty devastating to see how much devastation was happening in a lot of the countries around the world. So we do, and we are able to live in this little piece of peace. What else? Truth. Yes, we have the confidence in the truth of the Word of God, that we have the freedom to read that. Thank you. Good. Anybody else? Freedom? Freedom of choices. Yep. Okay. That can be good and be bad, but you know what? It also means that we have the freedom to be able to come at this point and worship together. Okay? Amen. We certainly see lots of things that seem to indicate that, don't we? Okay? Yeah, yeah, we cannot comprehend the sacrifice of Christ in grace to us. We just have no idea, because we have no comprehension of His holiness, of the extent of holiness for Him to become sin that we might be set free from that sin. All right? Yes, anybody else? I see that hand. Okay. Anybody else? Grace. Grace. The grace of God we're giving to us, the opposite to what we deserve. Yep. Lou. Amen. Thank you, Lou. Okay. Amen. The hope of eternity. Good. Chester. Amen. Yep. Thank you. That's what the scripture says, that we're to serve others as unto the Lord. in that same way. Good. Thank you. Anybody else? No. Amen. Well, you two are two items of prayer request, aren't you? And thanksgiving. We're both glad. We're glad you're both here. Good. All right. Anybody else? Oh. Thank you. And we're glad to be here. I thank God. As we crawl into bed at night and I hold my wife and we pray and I thank God for her and for the privilege of living here and serving this church family and for the leadership team that He's given us as a church. I'm so grateful for each one and glad to be a part of this church family. Good. Anybody else? Amen. Thank you. Yeah. All right. Okay. Yep. Safe homecoming. All right. Anybody else? It is Thanksgiving, so that's why I'm giving you this opportunity. I mean, it is. What are you thankful for? Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Yep. All right. Well, let's take a look in God's Word this morning on and see what He has to say about Thanksgiving. And they keep changing things in these when they update them, and I never know where we are anymore. Okay. Oh, well. We just won't use technology today. It changed it all again on me. So not only is it our Thanksgiving officially tomorrow is the holiday so that we can get a day off work. And that's a good thing. Because as we've talked about, God is one who knows how to throw a party. And when he gave feasts, when He instituted feasts, He said, this is for 7 days. This isn't one meal. This is for 7 days. And this is also the Jewish Thanksgiving, the feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles or Booths or Ingathering, or sometimes referred to as the feast in scriptures. And this goes from October the 5th to October the 13th. So it lasts for, it's a 7 days, and it's how you kind of count the days, but that's why it is 7 days. And it's the last of the fall holy days. And this is talked about in the last of the three holy days, and you had the Feast of Trumpets that happened on September 1st, 21st, and Yom Kippur on the 30th, and then you have the festival of the Feast of Booths that happened for 7 days following that. And so it's talked about in Exodus 23, where He says that it needs to happen, and Deuteronomy chapter 16. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me there, and we'll just see how He talks, how the Scriptures lay this out. Deuteronomy chapter 16, and starting in verse 9. And He says, you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, and you shall give as the Lord blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord, you and your servants and your daughters and your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who's within your towns, and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you should be careful to observe these statutes. And you shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, and when you've gathered the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord shall choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. And in this passage, he says, he's saying that you are to take that tithe of your crop. And if you live too far away, there's another passage in the Old Testament. I just don't remember where it is right now, where he says you take that passage, or you take that 10% and you convert it into silver, and then you go down to Jerusalem. And that's what he's referring to when he says to the place the Lord shall choose. Because they weren't there yet. And he was talking about Jerusalem and how they were to take 10% of their annual income and go down to Jerusalem and buy a feast for their whole family and the poor and the Levite, which would be the pastor, because he had no source of income, right? Levites had no land. They were dependent on the people. And so this is why he's included, the Levite and the poor. And you're supposed to go down there and have a party. And the scripture says, you buy whatever you want for food and wine. And for 7 days, you celebrate God's goodness to you in a feast. Spending 10% of your annual income to do this. On yourself. There's a sacrifice of grain that you give to the temple. But that offering was supposed to be for you. To celebrate God. And I think sometimes, you know, the whole teaching on tithe, you notice you don't hear a lot of teaching from me on tithing, because I think the Old Testament tithing principles are not the way they get taught today at all. I mean, there's a place for giving as we are able. But in the Old Testament, it was take this tithe and celebrate God's grace to you before the Lord in the temple. That's what it was. That's thanksgiving. And where you just celebrate the goodness and the grace of God. And so it's a good thing for us to put on a big table and to celebrate the goodness of God and to celebrate all that God has provided for us in this past year in so many ways. But to think about who else is there that's not included. And that's part of what he was saying here too. Include other people who may not be able to, who don't have a steady source of income. The poor, the beggars, the orphans, the widows, the foreigners, the people who have no other sources of income. And all through the Old Testament, that's why the vulnerable quartetters are called orphans, widows, poor, foreigners. The ones that were generally abused by a culture and a society because they could be taken advantage of. And God says to his people, you take care of them and you look after them because society won't. All right. This phrase is also referred to, the same word is used in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it talks about the fact that Christ came and tabernacled among us. And so it's that whole idea of pitched a tent. So Christ came and pitched a tent. And in Revelation 21, it says the same thing, that God has now come and tabernacled, pitched a tent among us. That's when God comes back, and it's heaven on earth. You know, every now and again, there's Jehovah's Witnesses come and they talk about, you know, whether you want to be part of the 144,000 up in heaven. And I go, why do I want to be up there? God's going to be down here. If you want to be away from God, fine. But Scripture tells me that God the Father and Christ are going to be here in person. That's his whole point in Revelation 21:3, that he tabernacled, that he pitched his tent right here among us, that he will be with us here. And so that's part of what the whole end times thing is about Christ coming back to prepare the earth for God dwelling among us. So what is he going to do? He's going to totally sanctify everything. And how are things sanctified? With fire. Total devastation of everything. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter. So there's this whole time where we'd be dwelling in the presence of God. So it's about this whole rejoicing in the presence of God, rejoicing what God has given to us. And they were to live in booths or tents or arbors outside for 7 days. They were to pitch a tent to remind them of their wandering in the wilderness, to remind them that they came out of the land of Egypt, and which is the picture of sin, and into the promised land in the presence of God. And they are to live in these booths or arbors for 7 days. They were to offer sacrifices. And this feast was to take place in the seventh month, 7 weeks after the start of the harvest, for 7 days. And they were to offer sacrifices of 7 different kinds. Sounds like the number of God. This is how the modern Judaism celebrates Passover today. And so this picture is actually in New York. Lots of Jews in New York. And so they set up their tents like this. And you can actually go online and buy prefab sukkahs like this. Believe it or not, yeah, you can go online and order them off eBay. This next picture is Jerusalem, where they have set up their booths outside of the apartments and on the patios. And part of the rules of building these is that the roof has to be somewhat porous so that you can see the stars at night. You have to spend so many hours a day in the little booths. And so you'll notice some of them have palm branches on one part of the roof. That's so that they can see through. It's sort of the keeping of the law. And so there's so many hours that they have to be in them, and in each day. And so this is Jerusalem. This is New York. If you live in an apartment in New York, the rabbis have come up with the minimum requirements that how tall it has to be. And it essentially has to be tall enough for you to sit in a chair inside, and you have to be able to see out, and it has to be outside. And so for those that are lucky enough to have big enough patios or porches, these apartments are probably built with that in mind, I would think. And there they are. One more picture. Portable. And you can't see it on the front side of it, says, it's called Your Sukkah, We Deliver. Just wave us down, and then you can step inside and have your lunch or whatever, and then you're fulfilling the law by being in a little portable sukkah for half an hour, 20 minutes while you eat your lunch. And these things drive around the streets in New York right now. So, and they've gone green, by the way, because they also have ones with motorcycles and in the backs of trucks and everything. It's quite amazing, really, when you start looking online for pictures of these things. It's it's amazing. You know, but they need to keep the law. And so that's part of it. Okay, anyway. So then there's the feast, the biblical feast, in as it's looked at in the New Testament. And it had changed in the New Testament, and where there was a whole celebration of pouring out of water and wine, and there would be a whole procession from the temple down to the spring of Gihon, where they would collect a half a liter of water, and then every step that they made on the way back, the trumpets would sound and people would cheer, and they'd be the singing of the Hallel, Psalm 113 to 118, and there were branches that were cut down every day, and they'd be brought in and stood up in columns on the corners of the altar, and this water and wine would be poured out together as they did all of this. And and in John chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, go over to John chapter 7. His brothers are telling Jesus that he needs to, you know, if he really wants to be famous, that he needs to go up to the feast of Trump, to the feast, as they call it, and tell them and show people that, you know. Verse 2 says, "Now the feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he wants to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him." At that point in John chapter 7. And Jesus said, My time is not yet come. You go to the feast, I'm not going up. My time is not fully come. And he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up, verse 10, he also went up, but not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring about him among the people. Well, some said he's a good man. Others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem, but he didn't go up to the temple right away. And this is, remember, this is a week-long feast. And so every day there would be this festivity in the temple grounds. And in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me. Anyone who does the will of God, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." And so he goes on and keeps teaching about it. Verse 25, "And some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know this man is the Christ?'" Which means Messiah. "But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" And the Pharisees heard the crowds murmuring or muttering about these things, and the chief priests and officers sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus said to them, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me, and you will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said to another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean, saying, 'You will seek me but not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" And then in verse 37, "On a great day, on the last day, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out." Now, keep your finger there, and I want you to go back to Psalm 119. 118. All right, Psalm 118. This is the end of the Hallel. And how they would read this during this whole procession. And then in verse, it kind of sums up in verse 27 of 118. Well, let's go back to verse 19. And he says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind up the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And as they come to this big crescendo, and everybody's singing this, and as they finish, then Jesus stands up and cries out. And that word "cried out" means he screamed, he yelled, he was as loud as he could be. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he's talking about rivers of living water being poured out. And in their whole ceremony, how much water did they pour out? Half a liter. Couple of cups. And he's saying, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come out of Galilee? And has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" And so there was a division among the people. But nobody asked, "Where were you born?" They knew where he grew up, but they never asked, "Where were you born?" And so there was this division. They had all the right questions, but they were looking to the wrong place. So Jesus comes out with this climactic response at the last point. And he wants all this. He wants that flowing out of our innermost being to be the reality for each of us each day, every day. That's how God wants us to live. And so God commands us to be thankful and joyful. It's not Thanksgiving shouldn't be one day a week or one day a year. It should be every day, shouldn't it? He commands us to be thankful and to be joyful. Being joyful is not an option or depending on your circumstance. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 9 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, with prayer and petition, with..." So what are we giving thanks for? The things that we're worried about. So he says, don't be anxious about anything, but be thanksgiving. Give it to the Lord with thanksgiving. What's the circumstance you're confronted with right now that you're worried about? And how can you give thanks to God for that? That's what he's saying. What's the circumstance that's overwhelming you, that's consuming you, that you need to give to him? So that with thanksgiving, you are with joy, rejoice in the Lord, with thanksgiving, presenting my concern, my anxious thought to the one who can do something about it. Right? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's the command that he has. Peace flows from thanksgiving. The rest of that passage in Philippians chapter 4, we need to focus on we need to think about what we're thinking on. Finally, brothers, so this is the next verse. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever causes you to be anxious, think about this thing, right? Is that what it says? Nope. Is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The anxious thing isn't there. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And what? The peace of God. The peace of God will be with you. To fill our hearts and our minds with the peace and the joy and the thanksgiving. It's kind of a character transformation thing. Right? So no, we're not whining about all the stuff in my life anymore. I am rejoicing that I can give thanks in presenting my anxious issue to my God who can do something about it. And in that whole list of things, if there's anything excellent, praiseworthy, admirable, lovely, pure, right, noble, all those things, you know, simply by meditating on who God is, don't we begin to address all of that? How much time do we spend focusing on the greatness of our God? When we deal with who our God is, when we focus on our God, then He becomes bigger than the issue. It's putting things in right perspective. How great is our God? How big is our problem, really? You know, as we all get older, issues of cancer and issues, other things that come into our lives that could hasten us on where? To be with the Lord, right? So, the Apostle Paul gives that illustration when he says, yep, it looks like I might get executed soon. But I'm kind of torn. You know, if that doesn't happen, then I get to stay and be with you and teach you more about Jesus. Or if I die, then woohoo, I get to be with Him. I don't know what I want. But either way, where was this issue of the execution? It's a non-issue. He put it in the right perspective. And that's what we need to do, is we need to put it into a right perspective by focusing on who our God is and what He has promised to do in us and for us through Christ. And what He has already done in us. And the Satan's doing a job on us, telling us all the things that we can't do and all that we aren't. And Christ is telling us that God the Father has put on His Christ-tinted glasses, and when He looks at you, all He sees is the perfection of Jesus. Amen? Is that worth being thankful for? We all want to be like that. So how do I rejoice when? How to be thankful? How to rejoice always? How to give thanks in all things? Allow the Spirit of God to teach you through His Word. Number one, we choose to obey, trust, and thank God. So whatever the circumstance is, we say, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to choose to obey God by rejoicing, praying, and with thanksgiving, give this to God. And let the peace of God. Have you ever experienced that? Like, I don't know if you have or not. I've had issues where I have come before God with this heavy heart, and I'm not sure I did a very good job of presenting it to Him with thanksgiving. But I took it to Him because I knew He could do something about it. And all of a sudden then, there was this tremendous source of peace that just flooded my heart and my mind. And I realized and I knew that He had it under control. I didn't know how it was going to work, but I knew He had it all under control. I thought, wow, isn't that cool? It's just like the Bible says. It can happen when we do it. Number two, contemplate the greatness of God and focus on thanksgiving, on thanks. He is the focus of our thanksgiving. And so we need to focus on Him. He tells us that in this world we will have trouble. But what's the next part of the verse? Take heart. I've overcome the world. It's going to be here. You know, Jesus says, you know, don't be surprised that when this fiery temptation overtakes you, you know, don't be surprised by that. Like, it's going to happen. So what do we do? Lord, thank You that You've equipped me with Your Spirit to empower me to live a life that glorifies You, no matter what happens. Leave your burdens with the One who is able to do something about them. And then think praiseworthy. That last part of Philippians 4, maybe you need to memorize Philippians 4:4-9. That whole section in there. It's a good section to know. So that the Spirit of God can bring that up and go, remember this? Here's the steps, step by step. Give it to Him. Let Him know. And He is able. God wants us to be people of joy and peace. We best reflect the character and the love of Christ and the character of Christ in us in difficult times. See, that's another thing to be thankful for. Is that it gives us that opportunity to reflect Jesus to others. The fact that He is able to give us a peace that is beyond comprehension. If you're busy worrying and stewing about it, how is that reflecting the fact that your faith is in God? That's when we reflect that being a child of God, being a follower of Jesus, makes a difference in how we live our lives. It's in the difficult times, not in the good times. Everybody can be happy in the good times. But it's in those difficult times, letting Him shine through. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have given us so much to be thankful for. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit who lives in us to lead us into truth, to bring conviction in our hearts and to show us that we are able to find hope and joy and peace in the midst of conflict. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to communicate our groans when we are struggling to give our anxious thought to you with thanksgiving. But you're able to turn those groanings into praise. Thank you, O Father, for the gift of your word that helps us to focus our minds on you. And may we be people of the book so that we know how you think and how you act and what your purposes are, O Lord, so that when we see them happening around us, we can recognize your activity in us and around us for your glory and our good. Thank you, Father. And we give you thanks in all things. In Jesus' name.